Well, once again, good evening, and thank you for joining us as we look here into the book of Malachi. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 4 for our first reading tonight. Malachi chapter 4, last book of the Old Testament, and here we have the gospel according to Malachi as it's brought out here in this wonderful book. Malachi chapter 4, and would you read with me verse 2? Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I find here some very beautiful language with regard to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of Righteousness, and he shall arise with healing in his wings. But before we get to that part of this verse, I became quite interested in the first word of this verse, and that is the word but. Now, but is a conjunction. It is used to introduce a phrase or clause contrasting with what has already been mentioned. Now, there are several verses in chapter 3 and first verse of chapter 4 that we'd like to read tonight that shows with us some of the contrast, that this word means something to us. We're glad to get to it. We're glad to get to these kind of conjunctions, this word but. For unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So if you back up with me to the third chapter of the book of Malachi, and I would like to read verse 1 here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now in this verse, as when we went through here, we came over to the New Testament, and there are passages of Scripture there. The Lord, in fact, shares with his disciples that this passage of Scripture speaks about John the Baptist. And the messenger of the covenant is the Lord Jesus. Now notice verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. He's not coming into the midst of humanity just so calm and quiet and unobtrusive, but it tells us here in this figurative language he's going to be like a refiner's fire, and a refiner's fire is what's used to refine gold and silver and precious metals, and fuller's soap is what's used to clean clothes to their best, to their brightest. So he's going to come like that. He's going to be doing this activity, and to those that he does it to, this is not an enjoyable event. The outcome may be enjoyable, but the process is not. And then in verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, once again, we have this refiner and purifier, and he's going to purify. And then in verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. These all are descriptive words about those that are not justified, the unjustified ones, the wicked. And then in the last verse of that chapter, chapter 3 and verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So God is going to be the refiner. He's going to be the one that will show the difference. He will identify the difference. And then, if you look with me in chapter 4 and verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that It shall leave them neither root nor branch. There will be nothing left. There will be no small branches coming off of a dry root, as so often we see trees do that. And then we come to our conjunction. That word but in chapter 4 and verse 2 of Malachi says, but unto you that fear my name. So we have a wonderful statement made here. This conjunction has some meaning to us. It has some interest for us. The conjunction but is used many times in Scripture relating to us that the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all the prophets, the God of the church, this God involves himself in the affairs of men on purpose for his glory and the glory of his church. But God, we would like to look at a few of these passages in the Old and New Testament where we have this conjunction that shares with us that there's going to be a contrast. And the one who brings the contrast is connected to that word, but God, but the Mighty One, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe, the Sovereign of all things. This one has this conjunction connected to his name, and we will find in him, even though he does not change and he does not alter his course, but from our standpoint, we find how blessed it is when he steps into a situation that we're in or going through. We look at it as tragic. We look at it as hard. We look at it as difficult. We look at it as there's very little hope in this. There's just no way that appears that things are going to turn out right. And that's when we find this beautiful word, this conjunction but, added to the name of God. And then we find that God is going to take care of the situation. And he does this by example. Now, he does it many, many times in Scripture, but there are times he doesn't get involved. All we have to do is look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and find out to some he let go. He let them go through the suffering. But it was all for the glory of God and for the glory of the church. It was all for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, turn with me if you would tonight. We're going to look, first of all, in the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we have Abraham. Now, Abraham has a solution for a bad thing. He is going to ask his wife that when they get to this place, you tell the man in charge that you're my sister. Here in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, and verse 1. Abraham journeyed. Now, he has a solution about this. And yet, we find that wonderful conjunction, but added to the name of the Almighty, to God, is going to overturn this. He is going to show his purpose of grace in it. He's going to show his way in it. Abraham had a solution to a problem, and God gets involved, and it looks like he changes the course, but actually we know this is the only course God had purpose. Abraham journeyed from thence, Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said unto Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now notice verse 3. We have Abraham sharing with this king that Sarah is his sister. Now, she is his half-sister. They don't have both parents the same, but they have one parent the same. And then we find verse 3. Now this is a wonderful picture, a wonderful statement about the Almighty God. But God came to Abimelech. Now, Abimelech's the king. He's the high order of things. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, as you read through the rest of this, you find out that things worked out. God was blessed, praised, honored. Abraham was stood corrected, and they go on with their life. But that wonderful conjunction in verse 3, but connected to that wonderful name of God, God came to Abimelech. How often we find verses like this throughout the Old Testament when things look pretty bleak. When we come to the New Testament, things look pretty bleak. In the book of Genesis again, in chapter 31, Genesis in chapter 31. Here in Genesis chapter 31, we have an incident in the life of Jacob. And Jacob is quite concerned. And he calls, Genesis chapter 31, verse 7, he calls for his wives. He calls for his wives, Rachel and Leah. And he's going to talk to them about their father. Verse 7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But did you notice that conjunction? There's going to be a change here. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Now, we can think for a moment that probably in the plans of Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, there had been times he wished he could have wrung him out like a wet rag. He could have squashed him like an ant. And yet, we find that wonderful statement made here, but God suffered him not to hurt me. I wonder how many times in the lives of the saints that very conjunction added to that wonderful name, God, meaning the very person of the Almighty, has intervened on the behalf of saints. This man recognized it, but God did not allow him to hurt me. In the book of Genesis chapter 45, once again, as we look at this conjunction, and we normally, as we found over there in the book of Malachi, there's a problem here, and then we have this wonderful contrasting conjunction added to the name of God, and he's going to deal with it. In the book of Genesis chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45 and verse 8. We have here Joseph speaking to his brothers. Joseph speaking to his brothers. Now we know the account. Joseph is sold by his brothers. Their father's told that he's dead. Many years later, he's discovered down in Egypt. Been there all the time. Verse 8 of Genesis chapter 45. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Now, Joseph could trace back there and say, it was a long, hard road. But the blessing that God revealed to Joseph was, he's there because of God, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You sent me hither. You sold me. So now it was not you that sent me. And we find that Joseph truly understood some of the purpose of God. God had revealed it to him. And how blessed it is for God to reveal to his people that he's involved in our lives. He's involved in where we are. He's involved in what we do. He's involved with us hearing the gospel. He's involved that so much that it looks sad, but there's someone coming. Someone's going to preach the gospel. We're going to be blessed by hearing it. All right. And just a little bit further in the book of Genesis, again, we have Joseph speaking to his brothers after the death of their father. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And there in verse 20, we have these words, Genesis chapter 50 and there in verse 20. As the father's now passed and brothers are going to feel, boy, Joseph's going to do something to us after dad's gone. Verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? Question mark. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Here we have again, many people could look at that whole incident and say, that's a travesty, that's terrible, the way those brothers treated Joseph. And we can say that, honestly. But here we find in the long run, over the long haul, as we see God's purpose developing for us to see, and it's revealed to Joseph. He said, "You thought you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Join me over in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we have a few words here about David and about King Saul. The book of 1 Samuel, again, we have this conjunction. And this conjunction shares with us that there's going to be a contrast from what we've read before to what lies ahead. And in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, 1 Samuel, chapter 23, and there in verse 14, 1 Samuel, chapter 23, and verse 14, "And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And and Saul sought him every day." Now, we see some beautiful pictures here about where we are. We're in the stronghold. We're in the Lord. And we remain in the mountain. And there are those who may be attempting every day to disrupt our ministry, disrupt our life, disrupt us. "And Saul sought him every day." But did you notice that conjunction right there, that "but"? "But God delivered him not into his hand." That's the only reason David wasn't captured. That's the only reason David wasn't caught. God delivered him not into his hand. What a wonderful statement is here said about how God protects his people. It looks real sorry for David to look out from where he's hiding and see Saul's soldiers coming every day, sweeping across all the plains, the mountains, and everywhere, looking for him to bring him in and have him killed. And yet it tells us here, but God delivered him not into his hand. Psalm 73. Would you turn with me to Psalm 73? How blessed this is to run into this conjunction time and time and time again in the Scriptures, as we find things look bleak, as they did for David in that day, as they did for Abraham, as they did for Joseph. And here in the Psalm 73, and there in verse 7, Psalm 73 and verse 7, we have, "Their eyes stand out." Excuse me. Psalm 73 and verse 26. I apologize for that. If you've noticed enough, I do this all the time. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Our flesh gets weaker and weaker. Our heart faileth within us, but God is the strength of my heart. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that gives us everlasting life. And he's our portion. "But God is the strength of my heart." Things seem to be going downhill. I've told several young men that we're about 35. I says, "Enjoy it. From here on, it's downhill." You know, I don't mean that mean, but I'm just saying that we reach a point and then we start to have those aches and pains. We start to have those things, natural afflictions that are brought upon us because of the fall. "But God is the strength of my heart. It will not give out. It will always worship him." And then in Psalm 75, just moving a couple psalms here, Psalm 75, and there in verse 7, Psalm 75 and verse 7. Let's back up to verse 6. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." That's just the way it goes. We see through the Scriptures, those who were of great importance are brought down. Those who are of great ability brought down. And then others are set up. That's just the way it is. God is performing his purpose, but it's God is the judge. He's the one that does the correctness. He's the one that does the real. He's the one that performs according to his eternal purpose. Now, if you would go with me over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. we have this conjunction over there. And in this passage of Scripture, we have a man that is just, he is in, as they say, in high cotton. He is in high cotton. Things are going his way. And many people believe that if things are going their way, that they're enjoying the blessings, they must be spiritually blessed. That's not necessarily the truth. We find some very poor people in the Scriptures that knew more about grace, more about God, more about God's Word, more about life, eternal life, than most of the rich people ever would ever come to the conclusion of, even in just their pure study of Scripture. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 19, this man says, "But I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And not will people of this world say that, but religious people will say the same thing. "I've amassed so many good deeds that I don't have to worry about it for a long, long time. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now we notice this conjunction in verse 20. "But God said unto him," things are going to radically change here. Looks like he's had a real soft life. He's got barns full. In fact, he said he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns and store all of his goods in them. What a statement from a spiritual standpoint, from a religious standpoint. We hear that often said, "I have no need of the gospel because things are going my way." Well, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? But God said unto him, thou fool." When God speaks that, oh my goodness, eternal fool, without help, without hope, just without, and turned into the way of hell. Well, let's go to the book of Acts right now. Turn with me to the book of Acts. As we look at this conjunction, many times we like to look at it from a positive standpoint, and yet we find the Scriptures share with us that there are some negative standpoints. "But God said, thou fool." Here in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and there in verse 9, Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. We read just a little bit about this over in the Old Testament, about Joseph. But here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in his great message about the history of the Jews, looking at it from not just a political standpoint or just a physical standpoint, but sharing with those people that were about to stone him to death, that though they were religious, they had no knowledge about the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or the God of Joseph. They had no knowledge. They'll trace their line back, but they have no knowledge about this God. It said here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, "The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph, but God was with him." And did you notice there in the 10th verse of that chapter how many things God did for Joseph? Delivered him out of all his afflictions. Doesn't he do that for all his people? Gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of the king. Well, it's wonderful that we have favor. We have favor and wisdom in the sight of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He makes every one of his believers, every one of his children, every one of his lost sheep that are saved by the grace of God, he makes them king priests. He elevates them to a very high station that they don't deserve. We don't deserve that, but he gives it to us because of grace. But did you notice there in verse 9 what those brothers attempted to do, but God was with him? Nobody else was. All 11 turned against him, but God was with him. All right, as we move along in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, and in verse 28, Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, as we look at this, it's going to mean something when we get over there to the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 2, but those who love God, but those who love God. There's such a difference, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a Jew, that a man that is a Jew, this is Peter talking about the experience he had with a sheet that was dropped down from heaven three times, and he was told, rise, kill and eat, and he refused, but this is what he got out of that. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Now notice this. Among the Jews, you couldn't do that. But God has showed me a better way. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The traditional Jews looked at everybody else as common or unclean, and what does that mean? Just plain lost. Just Esau's. No help for them. They're just born in the wrong family. No good. There's no need to go to them. Oh, once in a while we get a proselyte out of them. But most of the time, they're fourfold more child of the devil than they were to begin with. Just making a proselyte out of them. But God has showed me that I, Peter, should not call any man common or unclean. Who's to say who they are? And God had promised throughout all the Old Testament that he was going to save Gentiles too. All right, join me just a little further in the book of Acts, and we have another wonderful passage of Scripture here in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. Now, this is just one of those that just is such a blessed passage of Scripture here to a lot of the folks. Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. To a lot of folks, even disciples, when Jesus was crucified, it wrenched their heart. They just could not believe what was happening. And they all denied him. The two on the road to Emmaus were just beyond words. How we thought. Well, let's look here. Men and brethren, chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now those folks that judge the Lord Jesus, said, crucify him, crucify him. They fulfilled what the prophets had to say. And what the prophets, they were read every Sabbath day. That's all they had was the Old Testament. They brought these prophets out. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Oh, my goodness. In the hearts of most of those people at that time, what a tragedy. What a tragedy had taken place. And you know, when those ladies came to put spices on the body that first day of the week, they didn't come thinking that he'd be raised out of the tomb. They came to embalm his body some more. Their hearts ached. They supposed it would be he. Well, it was him. But most people, from their natural inclination, don't understand the purpose of Christ's coming, and that is to save his people from their sins. Well, We got that conjunction again in verse 30. And we it's connected to the Most High God, but God raised him from the dead. My goodness, what a dramatic change came over the church as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and him spending those 40 days among those folks when the scriptures were opened up to their heart. Did not our heart burn within us? Oh, as it went from believer to believer and believer to believer, the words that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and the preaching of those folks from that moment changed. Now, they were preaching the gospel. We realize that. We understand that they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the Messiah. He's going to take care of the problem. But they just had failed to comprehend, and we would fail to comprehend unless the scriptures are open to us. We just can't come to the conclusion. We see here these wonderful words, this conjunction added to the word God, but God raised him from the dead. And the church shouted hallelujah. Oh my goodness. His payment for sin was complete. He overcame all the enemies of the church. All the types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament were fulfilled in that event as he went to the cross and laid down his life, a ransom for many. Well, let's just turn here for a moment over into the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5, and we find again this conjunction added to God, and what a change, what a dramatic change it makes. Romans, chapter 5, and verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, now, we may think we have lots of strength, spiritual strength, but we're without strength before we are regenerated. We are without strength. We have no strength. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're graveyard dead. But it says here, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Natural relationship between humanity. We have men and women trained to protect the President of the United States, to jump in front of a bullet, to take the bullet on instead of him. And we have soldiers that have done this. And it's just something that happens among humanity. But notice here, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And yet peradventure for a good man, some won't even dare to die. But here we have that conjunction one more time, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's a wonderful thought that we have there. Here we are, born, 1950 years after the Lord was on the earth? You'll just have to figure up for yourself. About AD 30 or somewhere in there, the Lord Jesus went to the cross, AD 33. How many years has passed since you came along, since you were born and grew up, and whatever state you grew up in, and whatever condition you grew up in, and whether it was poverty or richness, whether you had good parents or bad parents, whether you had a home or whether you lived in some cabin or some pasteboard box. And yet here we find, even before all that, before we were born, it says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God, he's going to demonstrate his eternal love for the church, his love toward us, in the very fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a statement is made here, and this wonderful conjunction is used one more time. Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we find this statement made about the Holy Spirit and what he does on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. there in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I apologize once again. I put 2 Corinthians and I should be in 1 Corinthians. So would you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I haven't seen it, and ear hasn't heard it. Neither is even entered into the heart of man. Let's not stop there, though. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Where do we get that? Out of the Scriptures. God reveals the Scriptures through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if God has given us any revelation concerning the Scriptures, it's because the Holy Spirit has been pleased to reveal it to us. We don't get anything on our own. We're only granted it by the Holy Spirit. And we thank God for that. Another conjunction. How blessed is that? Turn with me, if you would, as we come close to our lesson tonight, close to the end. Would you turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As we look at this conjunction added to the name of God, our hope. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Now let's notice here. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What a wonderful statement. If inheritance is by the law, oh my, we're lost. It's not no more promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What was that? The covenant of grace. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And that's how he does it for everyone that is ever saved. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Scriptures. But God, who is rich in mercy. What is it? Well, what's the contrast? Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But this conjunction that shares with us a contrast added to the name God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What a statement here, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Ephesians chapter 2 is summed up in that conjunction that contrasts where we were to what we get. But God, who is rich in mercy. Well, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And there in verse 25. Philippians chapter 2. Now here's a man by the name of Epaphroditus, a dear brother of the Apostle Paul's. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to you my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. How wonderful it is from time to time when we have that but God had mercy on him, someone dear to us, that God spared. Wasn't their time, we recognize that. But what ease it gave us, as it did the Apostle Paul. Now, we know the Apostle Paul went on to die, and so did Epaphroditus, went on to die. But at that moment, what a wonderful thing it was that in his illness, in his sickness, we find this conjunction, but, that shared with us the change that took place. God showed mercy. God had mercy on him, and he revived. He was made well by the power of God. Well, in closing, would you turn back with me to the book of Malachi as we look here at this passage of Scripture that shares with us this, the beginning, where we started, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, all the things that went before, but now, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What a promise he has made us. And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture. Those who fear his name, those that are chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, those who is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are the elect, they shall fear his name. How glorious that is that we can have that, because by nature we don't. Shall then we can see that the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Well, we thank you for your time and for your attention, and we ask God's blessing upon you, and may we continue to remember those places in the Scripture where we have but God. God bless you.